World's on fire. Our culture is disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Hey, just a little bit of a teaser before we get really rolling here this morning. By the way, this is show number 2,622. I can pat myself on the back, can I? That's pretty amazing. That's pretty amazing. I got a clip here. I'm going to play in a little bit about Joe Rogan podcasting and how podcasting has literally changed America. And how many people still aren't into podcasting. I don't understand it. And the lies and the deception and everything that's going on out there, the manipulation. One of the reasons that we have an opportunity to what would be the word, straighten this whole mess out is because of podcasting. And it's really, really fast. I appreciate all of you coming in here today. And I got some stuff I want to bang you with. But real quickly, let me do that. See, I get dollar store glasses. I don't know if you guys notice, sometimes my glasses are different. I literally, they're dollar store glasses. And I don't even know what magnification I'm supposed to wear. So sometimes this one works and sometimes this one works. So if you catch me changing, my wife said, go to the doctor, eye doctor, and get some real glasses. I said, I lose them. I lose these things. She said, you won't lose it if you pay more money for it. Well, I don't know. Hey, we had a prayer night. We had a prayer night last night. We're having another one Wednesday night, 7:00. Come and join us, will you? Come and join us. You know, people, I don't know about you. I'm talking about me now. People talk a lot about prayer, but people don't really do it. They don't really. Now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. That's about as far as most of us really do get in prayer. And maybe we ought to do a show on that, because prayer is not begging God to do what's right or what God wants to do. If we really, this is so important, friends. We have to learn to pray the word. Or in the midst of your prayer, find a scripture, read a psalm. Those are the words. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. And what are the weapons of our warfare? Words, word of God. Put on the whole armor of God, right? Helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, loins girded about with truth, feet shod with the preparation of gospel peace, shield of faith, sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We have to learn to pray the word of God. And I want you to ask yourself this. When you find yourself praying, are you just talking to God or are you praying the word of God? Because the word's the sword. The word is the sword. And one of the things I put up here, well, I'll get to it here in a second, folks, is I noticed last night, excuse me, I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. Please don't be embarrassed. We had about 30 people prayer vigil last night. And very few people prayed. That's okay. Be there for the prayer of agreement is good. But it says in the Bible, I'm trying to remember where it is in the book of, it doesn't matter, that when we come together, everybody brings a psalm. Everybody brings a word. Spencer, see if you can, I don't know where that was because I think you guys think I'm lying. But see, we've been trained in Christianity. We go to the church and the pastor does it all. Or the choir does it all. We just sit there and we just follow the yellow brick road wherever the pastor takes us. We got to get beyond that, man. Our weapon is the word. The word. You tell your problem what God says about your problem. Listen, stop telling God about your problem. And if you listen to most people who pray, that is what we do. We tell God, oh, Lord, you know about Tommy and you know about Billy and they're just struggling, Lord. And come on, that isn't prayer. That isn't prayer. We have to declare what the word says about Tommy and Billy. We're fearfully and wonderfully made, Lord. Even though we don't see it right now, we know that Tommy's coming to the Lord. We know that his very steps have been ordered by you. You delight in his word. That's how we pray.
Boom.
And the Bible says that the effectual, fervent prayer. Hey, Spence, pull that up here real quick, brother. Effectual. Find Mr. Webster. Stay with me a second. Webster. Pull him up there. Effectual. Effectual. Producing an effect. What? Effectual means producing an effect? Like, you mean if I go out and I take a sledgehammer and I hit it against a car, it leaves a dent? That would be effectual? If I go out and get a chainsaw, which I need around here because of all the storms we've had, and I fire up that chainsaw and I cut up that log into pieces so we can burn it in the fire, would that have been effectual?
While you're praying.
Or do I just go and stand over and say, oh, Lord, you know that tree's laying down out there, Lord. Oh, my goodness, Lord. Well, that's complaining. That ain't prayer. And I don't know about you. I want prayers to be effective. And the most effective prayer you can do is pray the word. What does the word say about it? Weapons of our warfare, not carnal, but mighty through God. Confess your faults one another. Pray for one another. You may be healed. For the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Effectual. Hey, Spencer, go back to it. Put up ineffectual. I-N in front of that. Ineffectual. It says not producing its proper effect. Or not able to produce its effect. Inefficient. Weak. A lot of our prayers are ineffectual because they're not the word of God. They're not spoken with power. They're not spoken with faith and with confidence. Hey, I'm criticizing me. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul. Well, that's a hell of a prayer, isn't it? And how many have been taught that from the time we've been growing up? Or how about this one? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, the kingdom come. God bless the Lord's Prayer. I'm not making fun of the Lord's Prayer. But the Lord's Prayer is not a warfare prayer, folks. It's not a warfare prayer. Casting down imaginations, taking captive every thought, bringing it into the obedience of Christ. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So when we're wrestling against these principalities and powers, do we want to tell them, oh, you know that these guys are really being effectual with me. Oh, Lord, they're just beating me up. And I know that you're watching and you really care, Lord. And they're just beating that. Folks, that ain't prayer. That's moaning and complaining and groaning. Boy, we need some lessons on that, don't we? Huh? And as I said, one time on this show, the average Christian man has never prayed publicly. Somebody give me a thumbs up. Has never prayed publicly. Never in a group of 10 people or in a room, maybe with his family, but other than that. You know what happens in the Dobbenmeyer household? Get all of them together. They're all going to be here tonight. A bunch of them all going to be. All of our little rats are going to be here. You know, we pray before. We pray before we eat. And you know who prays? Not a kid. We don't have a kid say the prayer. Grampy says the prayer. Grampy does. Everybody says, okay, everybody join hands if you want to. Bow your head. Grampy's going to bless the food. We, folks, men of God, we got to arise and we've got to become more authoritative with our Christianity. And we have permitted, Christianity has become so feminized, so womanly. I mean, God bless people like Sheila Holm and Sheila, help me out here. God bless those women wars. I'm not making fun of that. Where the hell are the men? Where are the men in modern Christianity? Benny Hinn. His name sounds like a joke. Let's go pray with Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn. Oh, and he speaks, Sheila Zelensky, thank you. And he speaks prophetically, whatever that means. We look around, everything that's going on. Are our effectual fervent prayers, are they availing much? Doesn't seem to me like it's doing a whole lot, right? I'm not scolding you. It's our main weapon. Most of us are swinging a club that's ineffectual because we don't know how to pray. Maybe I'll do a lesson on that. Boom. So, hey, we're doing it again Wednesday night. And then click on Pass Assault Annual Huddle. We finally firmed it up. Thanks, Mel, for being on top of all that for us. There it is. Save the date. July. Where is it? July 10th. July 12th. Come on. Come and make it a great weekend with us. Got the decks all painted and everything. Ready to move forward. There it is. July 10th. July 12th. Cool. All right, let me get rolling over here. You know we're in a war. I mean, do we really? And when was the last time you were in a Bible study or anything where they really taught you how to war from a spiritual standpoint? When was the last really good lesson that you had on Satan? In fact, do we even believe Satan's real? Do we believe in angels? Have you ever had a class in your church on angels? On how angels work, the rank of angels? Have you had a class on demons and how demons work? The fact that they're real? We watched the movie The Exorcist when I was in college. Made me so, I still get cold chills thinking about it when I watch that movie and her head spun around. And we make that out as a freak show when in fact it's real. It's absolutely real. And the idea of demonic possession, which the Hollywood has made, freakish, which it should be, when most of us are dealing with oppression rather than possession. We look at our children and our grandchildren and our husbands and our wives and realize something's killed her. Something ain't right. What's right is demonic oppression. And we're not taught, we don't talk about it. We go to church and we hear the most, I don't know. So pull up for me. I got so much good stuff here. Pull up number 7 for me real quick. Well, number 7. Remember, you guys all remember the Asbury revival they had, what was it, a couple years ago, 3 years ago? Remember all those college kids and they were doing, boy, a big breakout, man. Break thousands are gathering at the university. Revival's broken out in Asbury, Kentucky. Go play this.
Part in a days long church service at a private Christian university in Kentucky.
If you watched the Asbury revival 3 years ago, you almost certainly asked one question. Where are all those people now? What happened to the thousands who said they gave their lives to Christ? Today, we have the answer. And it's not what anyone expected. February 2023, Asbury University in Kentucky. For 16 straight days, worship never stopped. Students prayed through the night. Pastors wept openly. News crews called it revival. 50,000 people made the pilgrimage to witness what they believed was God moving in America. The testimonies were powerful. Thousands claimed salvation. Churches organized bus trips. Youth pastors told students they were part of history. Prophecy ministries declared this was the spark that would ignite nationwide awakening. But here's what no one talks about anymore. We tracked what happened next. Here we followed the students. We surveyed the churches. We contacted the converts. 3 years is long enough to measure real fruit. The results contradict everything the revival enthusiasts promised. Let's start with what Christian leaders promised would happen after Asbury. Pastor after pastor preached sermons declaring revival had begun. They said it would sweep the nation like wildfire. youth ministries prepared for an explosion of new believers. Denominational leaders called emergency meetings to handle the coming growth. The predictions were specific. Churches would see sustained growth as Asbury attendees brought revival home. Campus ministries across America would experience similar outbreaks. The students who led worship would become the next generation of Christian leaders. Most importantly, did the tens of thousands who made decisions for Christ would remain committed believers. 3 years later, we can measure whether these predictions came true. The Southern Baptist Convention, which celebrated Asbury as a sign of coming revival, lost another 500,000 members in the 2 years following the event. The United Methodist Church continued closing.
Freeze that. Did you hear that? The revival of Asbury and the church lost 500,000 members. Keep going.
One church per day. Campus revivals did not spread. A few universities reported brief worship gatherings trying to copy Asbury. None lasted more than a few days, but the most shocking data comes from conversion retention rates. Churches that followed up with people who made salvation decisions at Asbury report retention rates of just 12%. That means of the thousands who claimed to give their lives to Christ, fewer than 1 in 8 remained committed believers 3 years later. And the question everyone's avoiding is simple. If this was genuine revival, where is the fruit? To understand what really happened at Asbury, you have to talk to the students who were there, the ones who stayed up for days leading worship, the ones who believed God was doing something unprecedented. 3 years later, their stories tell a very different narrative. Sarah was a junior at Asbury in February 2023. She was in Hughes Auditorium when the revival started.
Okay, you can freeze it. Put it in the chat because it's 22 minutes. It's worth watching. And just kind of curious, I got some things I'm going to throw on top of this. What do you think happened? What do you think happened? Do we assume emotionalism is conversion? Or did all of these children, young adults, did they really come and receive Christ as their Savior and then have nowhere to go? Return home to their same old dead churches, phony youth groups. What happened here? And is it because, I don't know, what happened here? Because it's so easy for us to just to fall back into, it's not the way we always did it. You go home and everybody, you're a reviver and you're talking about Jesus and everybody thinks you're crazy and all of a sudden you don't have anybody to go share with. I don't know. I got a couple more things I want to show you here real quickly, okay? Jeff, I'll get you in here, I promise. Then I came across this, all emotional, Peter. It was all emotion. It all felt good. It all felt good. And I don't know about you, my Christianity don't always feel good. In fact, most times it doesn't. My Christianity is the hope at the end of that dark tunnel. The journey don't always feel good. Why? Because now that I have spirit eyes, I see things I didn't see before. And it's hard to be joyous. It's hard to be joyous. You look around, you see what's going on, the mutilation of children, what's going on in our government, and nobody seems to care. Nobody arrested, nothing going on. Epstein Island over and over, the filth and the revival? Really? You try to stay pure and keep a straight walk in this mess of a world? Really? So we've sold people on something Christianity isn't. It isn't all joy. It isn't. Being a Christian, in fact, probably, if you're a real one, makes you more depressed. Because you look around and you see how much other people are missing that nobody's talking about it and nobody will do anything and say, I got the power of Christ inside of me and yet there's nobody that will agree with me to do anything. Amen?
Boom.
Boom.
Because we've made it personal. And it is personal. But it's also corporate. It's personal. I was born again into a family. Not my family. I have my family. I was born again into a new family. And it's hard to find believers. And as a result, as we're praying for revival to break out, and everybody's saying it's end times, all this stuff is going on, yada, yada, yada. Let me tell you something. The devil is freaking popping the clutch like we have never, ever seen. And the average churchgoer doesn't even understand it or won't have anything to do to oppose it. People, grown adults, are sending their children to paying to send their children to public schools where they are taught everything anti-Christian. And pastors stand in the pulpit and applaud the football team, the basketball team, the band. Are you tracking with me? And right in the middle of it we're being eaten alive, eaten alive. And you'll go to church on Sunday, and people say, well, I go to church because I want to be encouraged. I want to hear a good sermon. I want to be encouraged. Yeah, well, you're getting encouraged, you're getting that good sermon, they're freaking eating your grandchildren alive. Come on. Because why? Because it's a spiritual war. And your child, your grandchild, they're going to follow somebody. They're going to follow somebody. You know what Bob Dylan wrote 50 years ago? You got to serve somebody. They're all going to serve somebody. They're going to, if they're hanging around with their friends that aren't saved, they're going to serve the same guy they're hanging out with. Pull up Seth's Whole House, Man in America number 2. I'll get you in here, Jeff, I promise. Pull that up. It's only 5 minutes. Man in America. You guys know Seth? Know of him? Go ahead. Grew a beard. Can't hear it. Can't hear it. Can't hear him. I had trouble with it too, Spence. Try it again here.
What happens when everything you know, everything you trust, and everyone you believe in is a lie? And there you are, staring at a screen, sick to your stomach from the things you've seen, the things they've done. And just like that, the world you thought you knew is gone. Because it's not just that they lied, it's that we believed them. We defended them. We got into fights with people we love for what? For them. And now, as you're staring at the names on that list, at the things they did, and something inside you just breaks. How did I not see it? And when you sit with that question long enough, you start to see it was there all along. It was always hiding in plain sight in every movie and every song. They said the fight was left and right, black and white, you and I. They told us what's wrong and right. While they were trafficking on islands, trading children like diamonds? No, not like diamonds, like cattle, like meat to be sliced and diced with forks and knives. These were innocent lives. And here's the question we should all be asking. Why now? Think about it. Why are they showing us their cards? They could have made it all just disappear like every time before. They controlled what we saw from the day we were born. And now that masks are off, what the hell is going on? And look, there's part of you still waiting, hoping someone's gonna save us. See the ones in those high places? They were on the island, face it. And they don't care if you know it, because they're coming for our babies. And they're doing it in the open while they're laughing in our faces. Do you see it now? Do you see where we are? It's the dark night of the soul. Yeah, we woke up in hell, There's a fork in the road. We either grovel at their feet or we all rise up above this. Once you know the spell is broken, there's no going back to sleep. Gotta face it, eyes wide open. Just turn off the bread and circus. Please, please don't keep on scrolling, cause there really isn't much time left. Mark my words. The system's collapsing under the weight of its own evil. And the future belongs to God, not the devil. And you want to know a secret? You know what makes them the most frightened? It's all of us united.
Boom, huh? Boom.
Wow.
Wow. Wow. Okay, one more thing. I'm going to open it. I promise you I will here. Just trying to lay groundwork here. Pull up number 11. Hey, hang on. Pull up number 12 first. Pull up number 12. As of the latest Gallup poll, 58% of Americans believe in the devil. Think about that a minute. That's just to believe in him, not understanding. The Bible tells us the word of not to be ignorant of his devices. According to Gallup poll conducted in May, the devil has seen a decline over the years. 58% of Americans affirming their belief in Satan. This figure represents a decrease from previous years, reflecting a broader trend of declining belief in various spiritual entities, including God, angels, and hell. I'm not going to take you through all this, folks. The belief in the devil is more prevalent among certain demographic groups, such as the frequent church attendees. See, we're aware of him. We believe in the devil, but we're ignorant of his devices. We're ignorant of his devices. So compared with other beliefs, 58% believe in the devil. These Americans, 59% believe in hell, but they don't believe in the devil. 67% believe in heaven. This is Americans. 69% believe in angels. They believe in angels, but they don't believe in heaven. 74% of America believe in God, whatever that means. It's like believing in snow, believing in rain. Yeah, I believe in God. The data indicates that while belief in the devil is significant, it is part of a broader context of belief in various spiritual entities, which have been declining over recent years. We don't even believe in the devil. Americans don't even believe in God. Christians sort of do. Yeah, Mel, 25% believe in nothing. I guarantee you those people serving you in Washington, D.C. believe in something, don't they? Oh, yeah, they believe in something. They're there for something, I'm telling you. But it ain't for the Lord. What did I tell you to pull up? Because I got lost here. Satan's devices. Satan's devices, Spencer. It's number 11. This is really good. I'm not going to read all of it, but I'm going to put it in the chat, and you need to. George Whitefield. Good, huh? Good historical Christian man. This is really good. Lest Satan should get an advantage over us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We are. The occasion of these words as follows: in the church of Corinth, there was an unhappy person who had committed such an incest as was not so much as named among the Gentiles in taking his father's wife. But either on account of his wealth, his power, or some other reason, like notorious offenders nowadays, he had not been exposed to the censures of the church. St. Paul, therefore, in his first epistle, severely chides them for his neglect of discipline. He commands them in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when they were gathered together, to deliver such a one, whoever he was, to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. That is, they should solemnly excommunicate him, which was then commonly attended with some bodily disease. Folks, I'm not going to take time. Scroll down, Spencer. This is worth a read. This is worth a read. Okay? And I'm not going to turn our show into a reading thing. Scroll down a little bit more, Spence. Who first? Okay, first, briefly, observe who we are to understand by Satan. Secondly, point out to you who are the chief devices that he uses. Do we know Satan's devices? Does the church really know him? No. And who do we understand Satan to be? It's really good. Put it in the chat. We don't believe in the devil. We don't believe, we dress up like the devil. Our kids dress, we dress our kids up like the devil on Halloween. Man, oh man. Come on in, Jeff. You've been waiting a while.
The word for the day is insanity.
It's insanity.
We know what that means to accept, you know, accept there's going to be changes. There's not. So as you're saying all this morning, I'm thinking about this. The guy just asked, do we see it? No, we don't see it. Now, not everybody in here, but most of our, nobody sees it. So 9/11, what did everybody do? The whole nation was in prayer. Boy, there was a movement going on. Then Asbury, there's a movement going on. Now, and this, don't take this wrong, some of you, but now we have LifeWise. Oh, my goodness. We got a bus here in town now. There's one here in Mount Vernon. It's all painted up. But what are they doing? They're taking 30 kids, 35, for 45 minutes, sending them to a Nazarene church here in Mount Vernon. Come, give me a break. The Nazarene church, there's probably five of them in this town, just in Mount Vernon. Five different buildings.
Folks, because, hang on, Jeff, because Mount Vernon Nazarene University is in Mount Vernon, Ohio, okay?
Yep.
The Nazarenes are big in Mount Vernon, Ohio. Go ahead, Jeff.
And they're big against me and you. They are just totally against everything we say and do. They don't want to hear nothing. They were against us at the school board meeting when they fired John Freshwater, when they had 900 people there for a school board meeting. They stood with the school, and the superintendent of the school was Nazarene.
Yep.
They didn't want to hear anything we had to say. They didn't want to hear me and Nancy about the books at that school. They didn't want to hear nothing. Oh, JC, blah, 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 give me all this crap. So we trucked 30 or 40 little kids on that bus over to that Nazarene church right by the Nazarene campus, right next door, and leave 2,000 or 3,000 kids in that school to be destroyed. What are we doing? It's insanity.
Look, Betty, I know you're involved with LifeWise. So anybody that's involved with it, God, it's something. At least it's something. But folks, how did Christianity get to the point where we asked for release time? They were going to put these kids on a bus and take them away from the general population and teach them about Jesus. And we've settled for that.
Hey, Coach, should I go over and ask them if you or I could come into LifeWise meeting at Nazarene Church and speak to the kids? Yeah. You know what they'd say.
Amen. Amen. See, we don't believe the devil. I got more. Go ahead, Jack. Come in.
Yep. Just want to give the counter to that. 60 years ago, the Nazarene church was holiness, and that would never have happened. Yeah. So what happened? The infiltration, because we were lulled asleep, and the Nazarene church became lukewarm just like everything else. But it's not them, it's us.
It's us. Okay, can I show you why it happened? Let me show you why it happened. Let me find it. Pull number six down, Spence. Number six, how they use feminism to destroy the family. By the way, how we all bought into it as well. Go ahead.
Make this stuff up.
They pushed feminism because they said if we can push mothers and women into the workforce and we double the workforce, workers of the world unite, you know what I'm saying? Through the university systems, we can kind of propagandize the young women to be socialists and to be Marxists because they kind of tend that way anyway. The way that women's brains work is very like communitarian for a reason. We're moms. So it's very easy to radicalize. And this isn't my opinion. You can just read the writings of these people and they tell you all these early 1800s writers were saying we need to get women away from the home and away from being mothers and push them into the workplace because then we can politicize them, we can motivate them into becoming revolutionaries. Instead of staying home with your kids and doing all these things for your family, for your community, you're doing them for a corporation and are away from your kids all day. Where do they go? They go to public schools, where the public school system then can dictate to them what the values should be, what the worldview should be instead of the parents.
You really can't make this.
See, this is so... Why wouldn't Why wouldn't the pastors in a town get together and demand release time for the gospel in school? Why do they have to leave school to go get the gospel? What the hell's going on? They bring homo and tranny. They bring all that right into the curriculum. Bring it right into the curriculum. If you want to talk about Jesus, got to go off campus. Got to sneak off campus one day a week. Is it one day a week, Betty? One day a week? I mean, at least it's an effort, right? At least it's an effort. We're so weak. The gospel is so, so weak. And then they, come on, I'm connecting some dots here for you. They screw up the economy so both spouses have to work. Both spouses have to work. Then they get your children. And then they overtax you so you have to work more. Come on, come on. And all of this being done with the approval of the American church. All right, pull up. This is, golly, where is it? That's not it. No. There, 9. Hulda Publis. You guys know her? Huh? Play more. Go back there. Go back to when you just went. Play that one. No, don't do that yet. Told you got a lot of information. Go to number 6. Publis. There's it. Here it is. You ready, folks? Please make the American sure Constitution. You guys know her? Go ahead. Play it.
We've got 5 minutes. If you would, please make sure your green light is on and then state your name and title for the record. Thank you.
It is on. My name is Publius Hulda. I'm a retired litigation attorney, and I write on the original intent of the Constitution using the Federalist Papers. I do not go by Supreme Court opinions because for 200 years, the Supreme Court has been ignoring the Federalist Papers and the Constitution our framers given, and they have gone off on tangents of their own which have nothing to do with the Constitution. The Attorney General's opinion begs the question. He states that states can't nullify acts of the federal government which are authorized by the Constitution, but then he completely fails to cite article, section, and verse, clause, where the Constitution delegates to Congress authority to restrict our arms. When we ratified the Constitution, we created the federal government. We listed, enumerated every power we granted to our creature, the federal government. Article 1, Section 8, Clauses 1 through 16 lists most of the powers we delegated to Congress for the government, for the country at large. We didn't put on our list that our creature could restrict our arms. We didn't delegate this power to Congress because our framers wanted the American people to be heavily armed. Alexander Hamilton and James Madison write about this in the Federalist Papers. In Federalist Paper number 46, James Madison writes, "Why the American people are armed. It is so we can defend ourselves, our communities, and our states from the federal government in the event it becomes tyrannical and oversteps the constitutional limits on its powers." In Article 1, Section 8, Clause 16, pursuant to that, Congress passed the Militia Act of 1792, where they required every able-bodied male citizen between the ages of 18 and 46, except for federal officers and employees, to buy a rifle, ammunition, and report to their local militia for training. Pursuant to Article 1, Section 8, Clause 11, Congress is authorized to issue letters of marque and reprisal. This is what authorizes private warships to make war on our enemies. These were the privateers who fired on British ships during the War of 1812. Our framers contemplated a people who were heavily armed. That is why we never delegated to our creature authority to restrict our arms in any fashion whatsoever. And when the federal government attempts to do so, they are usurping powers which they do not possess. The Attorney General goes by court opinions, not the Constitution. There is a vast gulf between the two. We have 200 years of Supreme Court opinions, and Mr. Chairman very kindly shared some of these 200 years of Supreme Court opinions, which have nothing to do with the Constitution. Charles Evans Hughes said over 100 years ago, the Constitution means what the judges say it means. That has been the prevailing dogma ever since, and generations of lawyers have been indoctrinated with this lie. That is why we no longer have a federal government which is held down by the chains of the Constitution. What we have is ruled by five judges on the Supreme Court who claim the power to do whatever they want to us and our country. So today we have two opposites, what the Constitution says and what the Supreme Court says. Well, your oath of office requires you to obey the Constitution, not the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court is merely a creature of this Constitution and is completely subject to its terms. My third point, the AG asserts that the Attorney General, that the Supreme Court is the exclusive and final authority on the extent of the powers of the federal government. But our framers knew that Supreme Court judges were as likely as anybody else to be corrupt, usurp powers, and act lawlessly. So Congress, the President, and the states all have checks on the Supreme Court. Hamilton shows in Federalist Number 81 that Congress's check on lawless federal judges is to impeach them and remove them from office. The president has his oath of office as a check on the Supreme Court. The president's oath is to preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution. It is not to obey the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court was not set up in our Constitution as the superior branch of the federal government. And then there's no need for me to... Well, Madison says in his report on the Virginia resolutions that it is a plain principle founded in common sense that the states, as the sovereign parties to the Constitution, are the final authority on whether the federal government has violated the Constitution, and that the states may check all three branches of the federal government, not just they may check the judiciary, the executive, and the legislative branches by nullifying their acts. If the judicial branch connives with other branches in usurping powers, our Constitution will be destroyed if we do not stop them. This is what James Madison said in his notes on nullification, in his report on the Virginia resolution. I'm sorry I didn't have time to finish. I hope that during questions someone will ask me about the so-called nullification crisis of 1832.
Thank you very much for your
comment. Wow, if we knew our history. Jack, come on in. That's she rocks. Go ahead, Jack.
Yep, boy, just rocks it. That's all. But, you know, you can boil it down to two words. Co-equal is the big deception, and impeachment, they taught us the opposite of what it means. And that's how they snuck that in grade school and then civics class and then in college. Those two words have undermined the whole thing.
So again, we come to this dilemma. I talked about it being in a crucible. Our economy is going to, what's going to happen with our economy and what's going to be as this whole thing collapses or it doesn't collapse or whatever, how are we going to rebuild it? That's the crucible that we find ourselves in. Are we even going to be able to rebuild? I'm kind of all over the place. Let me do this real quick. Okay. Pull up number 10. It's an email. It's a different email, Spencer. Pull up Paramount Pictures. I came across this yesterday. Paramount, hey folks, movies, manipulation, Disneyland, Hollywood, all demonic. So this is a logo. I don't know if you knew this. This is the logo of Paramount Pictures. That mountain is Mount Hermon, where the angels fell. The logo of the Paramount Pictures features 22 stars falling down from heaven and landing atop a mountain in the Book of Enoch. We read how 200 watchers, those are the stars, fallen angels, fell and landed on Mount Hermon, where they proceeded to make a pact to conspire against humanity and create abominations such as the Nephilim, Genesis 6. The 22 leaders of this rebel group are also named. Thus, the elite are who own Paramount are showing us exactly who they serve. We don't believe in the devil. We don't believe in spiritual warfare. We don't believe that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. Am I the only one that looks around and says, damn, that's demonic. Those people are freaking demonic. Yeah, we don't act like they are. You want to come back in, Jack? I feel like I'm doing a monologue here this morning.
Yeah, this is great, Coach. The other word that we one nation under God. We were never supposed to be a nation. We are a confederation, a United Sovereign States of America. That was at the top of the list. United Sovereign States. And see, we get one nation under God, indivisible, BS, crap.
Amen. Folks, oh my goodness. We're supposed to be, there's 13 original states. They did not give all of that power to the federal government. That's why they said in the First Amendment, pull that up, Spencer, if you could, First Amendment real quickly. Please understand this. I don't know how we correct it. Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of a religion. Now, stop a minute. What's a religion? Is a Baptist a religion? Come on, think. Is Baptist a religion? I'm asking, is Baptist a religion?
No.
No. Is Lutheran a religion?
No.
No. It's a denomination of Christianity. Is Catholic a religion? Is Methodist a religion? Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of a religion, meaning we weren't going to be a Baptist nation, we weren't going to be a Methodist, we weren't going to be a Lutheran, we weren't going to be a Church of God, we weren't going to be a Church of God in Christ, we were going to be a Christian nation. Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion, because they already established under God. We already were a Christian nation. Words mean things. Congress shall make no law respecting picking a denomination or prohibiting anybody else's free exercise thereof. So you're going to come to America. You can be a Baptist, you can be a Lutheran, you can be a Methodist, you can be a whatever. They're all free. But this is a Christian nation because Christianity is not a religion. You get it? You get it? Spencer, what's a religion? Maybe Webster can tell us. A religion in the most comprehensive sense includes a belief in the being and perfections of God. That's not what I meant. This word seems to originally have signified an oath or vow to the gods or the obligation of such an oath or vow which was held. Religion is a set of beliefs that you swear allegiance to. That is a religion. The Methodist religion. But it's not a religion, it's a denomination. I don't know how we fix it. I'm just trying to show you what's going on. I don't know how we fix it. But I do know this. We got to get engaged. We got to get engaged. Pastors, I sing the same song over and over and over and over. I'm looking at my screen. Poem number 8. We'll switch gears on you. I got 11 minutes left. Nobody's talking. It's because it's Betty, is it because it's boring or because you're thinking? No, you know, I know what it is. I know what it is. Pull that up for me. What did I say, Spence?
Yeah, we're gonna form the soy boy militia.
That's right, huh? Somewhere along the line, the idea of fighting left Christianity. I don't know. Hey, play this one. Play number one. Play number one. It's a good one too. They're all good. All good. Is it a war, folks? This is a parody. Go ahead.
Welcome back to Is It War? World War One.
War.
Correct. World War Two.
War.
Correct. The Vietnam War.
War.
Oh, I'm sorry, Carl. That was a congressionally authorized counteroffensive. Don't worry, we get right back on track with the Korean War.
War.
No, that was police action.
No, they had tanks and stuff.
Well, the police have tanks now, don't they, Carl? Okay, the First and Second Iraq War.
War.
They identify as military action. It's a bit like pronouns, except we kill people. All right, how about Libya?
War.
I'm sorry, that was kinetic action, not a war. Venezuela.
It was an act of war, I think.
No, I'm sorry, that was a law enforcement operation, not a war. Iran.
It's a war. We're doing war things.
No, not war things. Preemptive retaliatory de-escalation action.
No, that's not a thing.
All right,
that's...
judges. Okay, how about the war on terrorism?
War.
No, it was a coalition-led conditional operation. How about Afghanistan?
Afghanistan was the war on terror.
No, I'm sorry. That was a pre-authorized defense stabilization initiative.
Okay, can somebody tell me the rules here?
War on poverty, Carl. Well,
poverty? That's not even a thing.
I'm sorry. I hate to do this to you. It was a trick question. We don't have poverty in the United States. The Dow went up to 50,000. Couldn't even get that high. Amazing. Don't even worry about the Epstein files. War on Christmas.
The coffee cup thing? No, that's not a war.
There's a war for the soul of the nation and whether or not I can wish my children Merry Christmas.
Okay, you know what? I quit. I don't want to do this anymore.
Today's magical phrase, Carl, you just became a United States congressman. Congratulations, Representative Carl. Merry Christmas.
It's March.
Well, okay, happy Hanukkah.
Come on in, Johnny.
Is that not where the whole idea of freedom came from, the war of imperialism in 1776?
Hey, Johnny, the devil's all about control, isn't he? He's all about control.
Man. I mean, how many of us forgot what that war was? People don't even know what the 4th of July is.
That's right.
They just don't. And now we've got imperialism within our own Supreme Court.
Amen, we do. Where the spirit of the Lord is liberty. It's supposed to be freedom. Freedom, right? Freedom. Folks, there ain't any freedom. There ain't any freedom. Adam.
Hey, good morning, guys. I was just thinking to myself through this show that you're doing today, the terminology of church and state. No, it should only be church. There's no such thing as the state when the state doesn't follow God.
Come on, man. Words mean things, don't they? But see, what they do is they change the words and they change the world, and they tell us that word doesn't mean it. War, like war, doesn't mean anything anymore. It's different. Betty.
Yes, I was trying to send you some videos last night on Larry Silverstein.
Uh-huh.
And I got this little thing up. Remember Larry Silverstein?
Yeah, he's the one that owned the Twin Towers.
Yes, and he made $4.5 billion in insurances, claimed that he insured the Twin Towers also because he had bought Building 7.
Right.
So anyway, now we just read that he recently bought the U.S. Bank Tower in Los Angeles and insured it for more than double its net worth. So are they planning another 9/11?
Oh, my goodness. Lauren.
Good morning. Just as a note, we have our elections today for the primary. And Sunday, Hope and I went to go vote. And I kind of got a little bit stunned, but I was glad that I had the knowledge. They asked me which ballot I wanted, Republican, Democrat, or working class. And I was like, working class. And I stopped to think for a second. I'm like, oh, yeah, I know what that is. That's a communist party. So when you get offered a ballot for the working class, that's the representation of the communist party.
Are you kidding me?
No, I'm not.
So not everybody gets.
No, I'm not.
And if there's a,
you know, I mean. And if there's, I mean, this is something to pray about or whatever, and it's just a suggestion. Maybe have you know, Carolyn Boysinko. I mean, she's not a Christian, but she's exposing the far left. And she might be somebody really good to have on your show. Nino had her on his show, and that's how I even knew who she was. But she's exposing what the Communist Party's all what they're doing and how they're taking all this vocabulary and they're twisting it because they're calling themselves the working class. They've infiltrated all. That's why, like, on May 1st, they're in and then the No Kings thing. And then on May 1st, on May Day, they're doing the walkout with the campuses, with all of the unions, everything, these kids. That's why you've seen all these kids, you know, walk out of school because they want to shut it down. And when you're a white supremacist and they use the word white supremacy, that means that you are a capitalist. It doesn't, it's not, they're not talking about the color of your skin. They're talking about you being a capitalist, you having an inheritance to pass down because they don't want you to do it. They want collective parenting, getting rid of the neurotypical parenting. So it just might be a good class to have as an education and as an exposure. You know, I don't know. It's just my thoughts. So thank you for listening.
Sure. So here's the thing, folks. Here's the thing. In the United States of America, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. You can put a student in the American public school in kindergarten till graduation and never hear the name of Jesus. I want you to think about that. Now, some teachers may sneak it in, but it sure as hell isn't in the curriculum. Western civilization, do they even teach that anymore? Western civilization, how America was founded, what it came out of? What's wrong with us? We permit this. By the way, it'd be the devil. It would be the devil. They kicked the school. Who would kick God out of school rather than Satan? And the church obliged. Let's go to the football game and watch the band. Jeff, quickly. Jeff and Jack. Jeff and Jack. That's a pair right there. Go ahead, Jeff.
Coach, you remember a couple elections I sold 2,000-4,000 flags and hats. I mean a boatload. The people are so deceived, and I'm not bashing Trump, but I'm just saying I took advantage of just a market. Now guess what they've got? My wholesale company that I used to buy them flags from, they're sent me advertisements on. They got four different flags now on freedom. 250 years celebration. Can you imagine? I'm thinking April, May, and June. Sitting up my tent along the road in Mount Vernon, 60,000 people. I'd probably sell 2,000 or 3,000 flags just on freedom. These people. Just...
There you go. That's right. That's right.
So that might be my next little venture. But you get to chat with a lot of people stopping to buy a flag.
You do. You do. Hey, folks. We wonder whether Donald Trump's a Christian. We hear that all the stuff. Why would he be? In today's culture and today's society, if you're a Christian, you're a freak. You know I'm telling you the truth, right? And so we sit back and we watch all this poison's going on, and we want to blame Trump? We're sick. Jack.
Yeah, very quickly, in 2009, I was in Lake Charles, Illinois at Continental Congress, 2009, and I wanted to do a little demonstration. We had a whole bunch of us there, and I sent my son. We were right in that all kinds of commercial buildings, malls everywhere. I sent my son to the local mall to buy me a kid's toy gun and holster set. I wanted to do a little demonstration. He was gone for 3 hours. There was not a single store, kid store, in the whole complex that had a toy gun for sale.
Wow.
See where we are? That was in 2009.
I know where we are, man. Oh, boy. Hey, look. So I'm an optimist. Because the word says that the whole creation is groaning, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, meaning we're going to show up. At some point here, we're going to show up. I don't know what it's going to take. The unbelievable ineffectiveness from a cultural standpoint of the American church is just dastardly. It's dastardly that there's no opposition to the training of our children in Luciferian communism in our public schools, and the churches remain silent. It's up to us, man. It's up to us. I was all over the place today. I think I know where I'm heading. God bless. See you tomorrow.